Turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 15. Beginning in verse 30, let's hear the word of God. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word this morning as we read it and preach it. Ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Anytime the gospel is preached, there is bound to be a reaction. And rarely will that reaction be one of indifference. When God has ordained, the hearer will have his eyes opened to the sinful state of his being, to the reality of his nature, and repent of those things. Often men will reject the gospel because they just don't believe it. The Holy Spirit has not enabled them to receive it. Or in some cases, they just look at the gospel and they say, that's just way too simple. We're sophisticated human beings. We long for the complex. The more complex something is, the more real it must be. The more beneficial it must be. We can't take a simple gospel and accept that as truth. This was one of the things that the apostles were contending with by some of these fellows who insisted that Gentile converts required circumcision. They couldn't be converted without at least holding to some of Moses' law. And remember, after a time, there was some argument that it went about. And after a time, both parties agreed that they would take this matter to Jerusalem and have it settled there. They would place it before the presbytery, if you would, the council at Jerusalem, to hear the arguments and make a ruling as to who was right and who was wrong. Well, the council of Jerusalem heard the arguments, and under the leadership of James, they rendered a decision. And they determined not to require of the Gentile converts a burden which would hinder them in their faith. They chose not to be legalists in this matter. They chose not to be people who would add to the weight of what the Gentiles needed to do as opposed to what the Jewish converts were doing. They determined in their decree that they would caution them against three dietary laws and one moral law. And those specifically because they related to the pagan worship that they'd been previously involved in. So they wanted them to observe these things, to pay attention to these things. And they put the decree in a letter, and they sent this letter back to Antioch in the care of Paul, Barnabas, a fellow named Judas, and a fellow named Silas. Now upon arriving back to Antioch, the apostles, they gathered all the people around because they didn't have a radio to broadcast from. They didn't have internet to send anything through. They gathered the people around to let them know what was going on. They got them together to read the letter of the council. And what a relief it was to have that letter read. Have you ever received a letter in the mail with an attorney's name in the address? In our culture, and in our society, we tend to open letters like that with just a smidgen of dread, especially if we're not expecting it. You know, there's a letter from an attorney. I'm just kind of, you know, nervous about that. But what a relief when we open that letter and we have an opportunity for great joy. When the attorney has told us that a great uncle that we've never met has passed on and left us $1 trillion and a motorcycle. That's pretty exciting. We have great relief. Nobody is suing us, and we're pretty tickled. We've received some good news. Well, for the believers at Antioch, this news was even better. This was great news to them. They were not going to be bound under the law of Moses. They were going to be free in the grace of Christ. So Luke then tells us that Judas and Silas, who he notes that were also prophets, joined with the apostles, and they spent their time exhorting them and strengthening them in their faith and bringing them along. So whatever damage the Judaizers had done previously, they were working to overcome and to get them acquainted with the truth of God's word. The truth of this gospel that had been preached. Well, their ministry continued on, the scriptures tell us, for an unspecified amount of time. It says for a while they were there. And I think it's noteworthy that they obviously, these fellas had the time to give. You know, we know that Judas and Silas were prophets because the scripture tells us that that's what they were. But what else did they do? I mean, is that how they made their living? I mean, they were back in Jerusalem, just walking around, prophesying. I don't think so. They apparently had other things going on, but they also had the time to commit to the work that was before them. And after that certain period of time went by, they had been given an official dismissal. They said, guys, we really appreciate the work that you've done here, but you know, we're pretty well going on along the way here, and I don't think we really need you. So you can head back home if you'd like. But providentially, Silas decided he wouldn't go home. He'd stick around. He'd stay in Antioch for a while. Well, again, a period of time, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. They had been spending some time with preaching and teaching and exhorting and edifying and all the things that they were doing to build the church there. But Paul, you recall, has a missionary calling on his life. And he is apparently being nudged by the Holy Spirit to get back to work. Not to say that Paul wasn't working. He was obviously working. But that wasn't his call that he was to be about. There were other things. There was other work that needed to be attended to. So he, you know, prior to this time, had been on a journey, a missionary trip. Barnabas had been his partner in the work there. So he says to Barnabas, you know, we really need to go check on those churches that we planted. We need to go see how things are going on. Because no doubt, if the church is close to Jerusalem, we're experiencing some problems or whatever. How about the ones that are farther out? They're a little more vulnerable. And these new church plants obviously could use some reinforcement. Get the apostles back in there to minister, to bring them up to speed. And I am sure that when Paul says this to Barnabas, that he was in full agreement. And you can see, you know, the wheels starting to turn in his head. Immediately he begins to plan for this trip. He's thinking about, all right, well, you know, all right, I got to go and I got to pack this, I got to do that, I got to do the other thing. And it's while these things are going on, it's like he casually says to Paul, you know, and I'll go get Mark. Well, here the scripture shows us that even the godliest men were still men. You can see Paul looking at Barnabas when he says, I'll go and get Mark. Paul looking at Barnabas and saying, well, why? I mean, he's not going. You ever been fired from a job? Rightfully or wrongfully. You ever been fired from a job? You know, losing a job, justly or unjustly, is never a pleasant experience. Not only do you have immediate financial considerations that attack your mind, but you may also suffer some psychological wounds that can last a long time. I will admit, in my life, I have been fired from some jobs. I was fired from a job helping a guy build pole barns because I couldn't use a hammer. Well, I could use the hammer, I just couldn't hit a nail. Make great dents in the side of the building. So he felt bad about it, but he said, I mean, you're costing me money, so you got to go. So I was let go from that job. I had another job where I thought, I can do a great job landscaping. And after a week, the owner of the company didn't think I could do a great job landscaping. And he kind of let me go. He said, no, this is not for you. You know, those are little things that go by the wayside. You forget about them. It's no big deal. The only time that I was, and I was justified in those occasions, by the way, but I was fired unjustly from one company twice. I really was. And I have, to this day, never found the reason I was let go. The only assumption is that the secretary didn't like me. And that sounds trivial, but that's the truth. That's the reason why I was let go the first time, and the boss felt really bad about letting me go. And after about 3 weeks, he called me up and he says, "Why don't you come back?" And I said, "Okay." So I went back, and he says, "Now you know when you come in, everything. You know, we're all gonna get along here and everything." I said, "Yeah, that's cool. I'm good." So it wasn't just a few months had gone by, and this is the thing: the fellow who owned this company is kind of bizarre in that he really gets a kick, or he did. He got a kick out of firing people. I mean, people that worked out in his plant, he had no qualms about firing them just at a drop of a hat. He walked out. If they looked at him the wrong way, he was happy to let them go, which makes no sense from a business standpoint. It always costs you more money to train somebody than to do that. But anyway, after a while, you know, the same thing, I was let go. I was unjust. That job, losing that one, though, pained me more for the longest time over the years, where I would dream about, you know? I mean, you think, oh, here I am, and back in that job, and then, oh, man. It was a good thing. Yeah, really good thing. People lose their jobs for a variety of reasons. And a lot of people are just downsized out of their jobs because the economy's bad or whatever. Some lose their jobs because of political infighting or whatever, or just plain bad management. Some people are caught stealing from their employer, and not necessarily because they went and just you know, took it one piece at a time. Sometimes we steal from our employers when we punch that time clock and don't go to work. And if you do that enough, or if yeah, you habitually call up and say, you know, I don't think I can make it in today, they'll eventually tell you, well, you know what, we won't have you out there. You just stay home. Other people, there are other times people lose their jobs because they have attitudes that are destructive to the morale of the company. They just have, you know, way about them. They may be productive people, but their attitude is such that they're a cancer. They eat away. And a responsible manager has no choice, really, if he wants his business to stay healthy, but to remove them from the place. There is a primary reason that people lose their jobs, and it's that the tasks that they are assigned do not match the gifts that they have. Some places, I know, will work with people. If you go to Mary Oders, they think well enough of you to make you a part of their family and hire you in. If they hire you into a certain job, and they find out you're not really doing too well at that job, they will work to see if there's another place that you can fit. You know, they'll at least work with you before they finally say, you know, maybe this is not your bailiwick. You know, this is something else that you should be doing. But to move it on out of here. If we lose a job, it may well be that it's God who is providentially saying, you know what, we're in the wrong place at the wrong time for the wrong reason. Paul was given to be an apostle. That was his calling. Mark didn't have that same call. On their initial missionary journey, Paul let Barnabas bring Mark along. Mark was Barnabas's cousin, and he let him come along as an associate or as a helper. But he wasn't part of the ministry team per se. He was just coming along. And if you remember, at the first sign of difficulty, Mark realized that this was not going to be a fun vacation. And he bailed out. Paul was kind of bugged by that. It disturbed him just a skosh. You know, it's possible that Mark was remorseful for having left that first journey. It's also possible that he might have had private conversations with his cousin, with Barnabas, and in those conversations he might have expressed that remorse. He might have said, Barn, you know, if only I had another chance, if there was only one more opportunity for me, I know I could make it right. I know I could do better. So, when Paul mentions another trip, it was natural for Barnabas to mention Mark. Say, hey, you know, here's another opportunity. Maybe we can use this opportunity to, Mark can use it to redeem himself. But when Barnabas made this suggestion to Paul, Paul was adamant. Mark would not be going. When Barnabas insisted, Paul became furious. It says in verse 39, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Paul was enraged by this thing. This is This is one time in the scriptures that we see the great apostle really giving in to his sin nature. He was furious. And it wasn't because he hated Mark. He was furious because he had a full concentration on the calling that was in front of him. He had a full knowledge of what it was he wanted to accomplish, and he was not content to have someone along who was going to hinder that. And not nearly to the same extent. But have you ever had your child ask you for something and you say no? And they come back again and ask you again. And you say, no, I said no. Have you ever let them push you to the point where you really got ticked? Where you really got upset? Because they were persistent. They knew what they wanted. I know there's cookies in that jar. Come on! Just all I'm asking for is just one cookie. I said no, you'll ruin your dinner. We didn't get nearly as ticked off as Paul was ticked off at the thought of Mark coming on this trip. I can't express enough that when this scripture says the contention became so sharp, that is an extreme expression of anger. And that's where Paul was at. The Geneva Bible noted that God uses the faults of his servants to the profit and building of the church. Yet we have to take heed, even in the best matters, that we do not let our anger overflow. It says, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. This ordeal would pass. Mark would travel with Barnabas. Paul would travel with Silas. What happened, one result of this conflict, was that rather than one missionary team going out, two went out. There were two missionary teams that went out. Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. Paul and Silas went the other direction. They were able to accomplish twice as much. Now, the thing about Mark was he didn't have that call. Mark wasn't an apostle. He wasn't called as a missionary. His knees actually knocked at the thought of going back out there and putting himself in harm's way for the sake of the gospel. At least at that point. And Mark would not continue in missions work. He would leave Barnabas somewhere down the line and go back home. And he did a work, though, then that was a little more suited to his gifts. He became a writer. He wrote a gospel. And we know from the scriptures that eventually this burr that sat under Paul's saddle, called Mark, would go away. Because Paul eventually speaks well of Mark. Paul eventually, you gotta believe that Paul, once he has time to think this thing through, says, oh, that was not a good reaction. And eventually, in Colossians, Paul recommends Mark to the church of Colossae. And in 2 Timothy, in writing to Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to bring Mark to him because he found him to be useful to him. Mark was able to be a blessing to the apostle. We can see from the scriptures an example of God's working even through the faults of men. Even through, you know, things that we somehow, sometimes would think, oh, you can't overcome that. You think about how close Paul and Barnabas had to have been. I mean, these guys on their first missionary journey were to the point of getting killed. I mean, Paul was stoned, and they both were threatened. And though I've never served in the military, I got to believe the guys who have shared foxholes together are become buddies. And that's, you know, that's where they were. So for them to be that close and then have this great eruption take place, still later on we see Paul mentioning Barnabas as a brother. He mentions him to the Corinthians. Talks about him. These things don't last. They're overcome by the grace of God. God will heal even our deepest hurts. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. And He will forgive us our sins. And He will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And He will heal these things that are part of human nature. It's a good thing to learn. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, for the blessing of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the instruction that we can see through here, that we the men that we look to, that you raised up to found your church, that we can look to these men and realizing that they are men and understanding that, yeah, well, you know what? We have some of those same faults. We have some of those same flaws in our character at times. Lord, I would pray that we would learn that those are things that your grace still covers over. That your mercy still saves us from the judgment that should result from these things. I thank you, Lord God, that the Apostle Paul, as great a man as he was, had this opportunity for us to learn from. To see that it wasn't a lasting anger, that it was a momentary thing, that later on we could see that things had healed, that had patched up between himself and between Mark and Barnabas, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that we would know this love ourselves. I pray that the love of Jesus would just become so overflowing within us, so overwhelming in our own natures that we would easily be able to forbear with one another. I thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray that you would guide us today, that you would help us each day as we go about our affairs, the callings that you've put on each of our lives. I pray, Lord God, that we would be perseverant in seeing those things through. That we would take it a day at a time, Lord God, to accomplish what it is that you've set for us to do. And grant us wisdom in doing those things. I thank you for it today. Lord God, I ask you today that you will bless this congregation. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless them abundantly above all that they would ask or think. I pray, Lord, that each day they would find themselves renewed in your spirit, that each day they would find themselves growing closer to you in holiness and again, to be redundant, overflowing with the love of Christ for one another and let that be recognized, Lord, not only in the church but way outside the boundaries of this church. That people would say, you know what? The people of Shekinah Church love Jesus. Let that be our testimony, I pray. Lord God, I ask special blessing this morning on Karen, Lord, as she prepares to go down to Florida and begin this new adventure. I just ask you that you surround her with your angels, Lord God, of protection. I ask that you overwhelm her with your love and grant her peace and comfort as she begins this thing, knowing that she has brothers and sisters here who will remember and pray for her, and that she will be a blessing to the place where she goes. And establish her, Lord God, I pray, in another congregation down there, Lord God, where she can be a testimony to your goodness. Lord, I ask you to bless the remainder of this day. Bless the opportunity that we have now to come to your table that you prepared for us. I ask that as we participate in the bread and the wine, Lord God, that our thoughts and spirits will be spurred to remember of your great sacrifice and your great victory that you've done on our behalf. And I thank you for it.